I want you to look again this morning and notice the beginning of Romans chapter 8, and scanning your eyes across verse 1, just see if you can find right there the word condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Well, seeing that this great chapter opens with the idea of condemnation, now, if you would, scan your eyes across the end of verse 3. And there you will also see the word condemned. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So, condemnation, again, is the theme of today's text, including, you'll notice in our main text we read earlier, which is an astonishing question that's posed in verse 34. It is a question that is sort of tossed down like a gauntlet to all challengers and all comers. He says in verse 34, "Who is he? Who is he that condemneth?" This, ladies and gentlemen, is the question of questions in the Apostle Paul's heart in this text. And it is one, in fact, that all of us in this room need to consider very, very carefully. Not just because it's mind-boggling and it's staggering in its context. Who can stand up and say, "Who are you to condemn me?" It is that is staggering. But mostly because it presents to all of us here the eternal salvation of every man's soul. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to our hearts now through the fellowship and the music and the singing. But now we come to your word and we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct, to give us power. We ask that every heart and eye be open and ear to what the Spirit has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man, as you all know, who was intimately, personally familiar with the whole notion of condemnation. As a Jew and a Pharisee, he was permanently under the condemnation of both his race and his religion. As a matter of fact, so strong was the condemnation of his own people that he had to constantly watch for his own life. "In perils," he said, "of mine own countrymen." They had condemned this man as a heretic, as a blasphemer, and as a traitor. And of course, not only was it race and religion by which Paul was condemned, but he was also condemned by his own rulers. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a freeborn man who would nonetheless be beaten and imprisoned and ultimately executed as a condemned man. So again, Paul was condemned by the religious crowd. Paul was condemned by the racial crowd. He was also condemned by the ruling political crowd. But that's not all. Because in addition to all of those, Paul was also condemned, as many of you know, by the rabble and by the rich crowd. Those rabble-rousing men of the baser sort, the lowlifes in Ephesus and Lystra, that stoned him and thought that he was dead, and everywhere else for that matter, and plus the very rich, influential businessmen who loved their money more than they loved the truth. All of these wanted Paul to suffer as a condemned man. And then, worst of all, sadly, there were also the righteous, meaning those believers and Christians, even at Corinth, where he's writing this very epistle. Many of those also came to the judgment bar against the Apostle Paul and condemned him, so that it seemed as if all of the world was fortified against this single solitary servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just say, it wasn't as if the Apostle Paul rejected all of this condemnation as out of hand, like he's some sort of perfect and sinless man. He didn't say, "I don't care what any of you people think. Condemn me if you want, because my past is spotless and pure." On the contrary, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. He sincerely believed that he was the worst of the worst of the worst. He knew all too well all of the things that he had done, wicked things against the truth and the true people of God, so that his own heart and his own conscience condemned him enough. So, the religious crowd, the racial crowd, the rulers, the rabble, the rich, the righteous, the redeemed, everybody at one time or another claimed to have a reason and a cause to place upon the Apostle Paul's soul divine condemnation. But you know what, folks? If you ponder that, exponentially magnifies the great challenge of Paul's question. Again, this question is a bold flinging down of a gauntlet. "Who is he," he says. "Who is he," Paul says, "that condemneth me?" I'll take on all comers and all challengers, anybody that thinks they can condemn me or my soul, even before a holy and righteous God. It is, ladies and gentlemen, a breathtakingly bold thing to write to those in Rome. It is a challenge made under divine inspiration that is almost unbelievable and indefensible, except, beloved, that along with this same challenge, Paul immediately gives the answer. He gives the basis and the foundation for his boldness and his assurance before all men and before God. And ladies and gentlemen, it is an answer, the only answer that if you'll listen very carefully, you will see that you can give the same as well, even in the presence of a holy God. Who is he that condemneth? This is the challenge. And here is the remedy. Here is the shield that is strong enough and big enough and greater far than all the attempts of man's condemnation combined and thrown together. It is a remedy that begins with one simple, straightforward truth of just five words. Look at it again, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now, wait a minute. I want you to think, ladies and gentlemen, for a moment about how powerful and compelling this one simple fact was in the mind of Paul. Who is he that condemneth when, he says, it is Christ. It is Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the one who died for me. In other words, suppose this morning that a Muslim comes up to me and says, Jim Blaylock, you are a Christian. You are a Christian who is an infidel and thus under the judgment and the condemnation of Allah. You know, I don't answer him by saying, no, I'm not. For it is Muhammad who died for me. Or to the Mormon, I do not say, I'm not under your condemnation because it is Joseph Smith who died for me. If a priest of Rome condemns my soul, I don't say it is a saint who died for me. To the Unitarian or the Arminian or the religionist who condemns my soul under some humanistic set of works for salvation, I don't say it is Gandhi who died. It is Buddha or Moses or the Dalai Lama who died. Who is he that condemneth? None of those names, ladies and gentlemen, would mean anything to me because man is too messed up himself to save me by dying for me. Man is inherently and intrinsically born a sinner. I read about a man who had a horse, had a problem. He took his horse to the vet and said, Doc, I don't know what's wrong. Sometimes he walks normally and other times he limps. What should I do? And the doctor looked at him and said, the next time he walks normally, sell him. You know what? That's man. That's you and that's me. And I'm telling you, as a sinner, in the presence of a holy and a righteous God, there is nobody, there is no man, either past or present or future, who can do a single thing about the lost condition of my soul and your soul. But you know what? If I ask the question, who is he that condemneth? Satan could take the arms of 6.5 billion people on this planet and raise them up, all of them, against me, for I am a sinner just like all of them. And so are you. He that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned already. I was born condemned, and so were you. But wait a minute. Notice again what the chief of sinners himself said. In answer to his own challenge, he says, who is going to condemn me when it was Christ who died? Not a man alone, not a saint, not a priest or a prophet, not a pope who died for me. Paul says, how are you going to condemn me when it is Jesus Christ who died for me, the very sinless, eternal Son of the living God? God in the flesh gave himself, and he didn't die to make me wealthy. He didn't die to make me happy. He didn't die to make me religious or healthy or successful. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died, ladies and gentlemen, so that he that believeth on him is not condemned. John 3:18. And now Paul says, who is he that condemneth? A religion? A race? a ruler, a rich man? Who is he that condemneth when it is Christ who has died? That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, not surprisingly, is what he says next in the very same breath. Verse 34 again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Died, but not dead. Several years ago, our son Benjamin wanted me to watch a film called The Gospel of John. It's not just a movie, it's actually an epic set of three DVDs. It's eternal. It's the entire Gospel of John, almost word for word, and so he put in the first DVD, and for over 2 hours, we watched the Gospel of John, his baptism, the wedding at Cana, the feeding of the 5,000, the drink, the driving out of the money changers, all the way up to Pilate. And when it was over, he walked up and started to put in the other DVD, and I said, whoa, wait a minute, Ben, what are you doing? He said, it's okay, Dad, just sit right there. I said, Ben, I'll watch the rest of that, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. And he said, no, Dad, no. We can't stop now. Jesus isn't even resurrected yet. He said, you can't leave Jesus in the grave. You know, ladies and gentlemen, for over 4 hours, I watched the whole thing. Remember those days, Andy? We watched the Gospel of John. And you know what? After 4 hours of watching the whole thing, here's the spoiler. I've got good news. Jesus is alive. He died and he's resurrected. The Bible says in Romans 4:23, righteousness was imputed to him who believe on a Jesus who was delivered for our offenses. That's his death. And then it says, but he was raised again for our justification. You know what justified means? It means not condemned. Who now accuseth them for whom their ransom died? Who now shall those condemn whom God hath justified? It is not just that the sinless and eternal Son of the living God died for our sins. Paul says he also rose again in order to permanently eradicate the condemnation of those same sins. First, he paid our debt. Then he imputed his own righteousness so that the scripture says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And it is Christ that paid the debt, and yea, who rose, so that Jesus said in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also and forever. But even that's not all. You'll see verse 34 says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And then number three, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, wait a minute, folks. Can you see now? Can you not see now why it is that Paul was so assured of his own eternal salvation? Can you see why, as the chief of sinners in all of the earth, he could challenge all of his accusers, Satan included? Can you condemn my soul? Yes, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, but it is Christ who died. It is Christ, yea, rather, who is risen again. And it is Christ who is right now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And that same Christ is making intercession on my behalf because I have believed in him. No wonder, verse 1. No wonder the chapter begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How are you or I ever going to condemn a man for whom God has shed his own blood, rose again in power, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now speaks on behalf of that same man and declares justified? Jesus is the one who declares not condemned. Paul, ladies and gentlemen, had an attorney, if you will, who never loses a case, and he never will. You know, it's interesting to me when you look at a man and all of the inadequate things that he will trust in against Satan's accusations of condemnation, sin, all of the false hopes that they hold up for salvation. I hear them all the time on visitation and talking with people and witnessing. Brother Kevin reminded me this morning in leading singing a story he told me years ago. There was this arrogant representative of the DOA, Department of Agriculture, and he stopped by a farm one day and told the farmer, he says, "I need to inspect your farm." And the old farmer said, "Well, I wouldn't go on that field if I were you." And the DOA pulled out of his wallet a little card, and he said, "You see this card? This card says I'm allowed to go anywhere I want on any piece of agricultural land anywhere in the country." And the old farmer just shrugged his shoulders. He said, "I wouldn't do it." A few minutes later, the farmer hears these loud screams. And there's the DOA rep running for the fence with a mean and nasty bull close behind and gaining ground. He's the prize bull with horns this long. And so as the inspector ran, the old farmer shouted to the man, "Hey, hotshot, show him your card, show him your card." I'll tell you what, through the years I have sat beside those on sick beds and death beds, and I have noticed that when condemnation and eternity faces them, none of those cards of religion, none of those sincerity cards, "I'm sincere," none of those good works cards ever do a thing for them in those moments. I have never seen a person facing eternity and say with confidence, "Who is he that condemneth me? I lived a good life." Not good enough. "Who is he that condemneth me?" It is Darwin that died. It is Socrates who died. "Who is he that condemneth?" It is Caesar who died, and yea, rather, who is still dead in the grave. It does not work. But I have seen multitudes who, like Paul, have boldly and sincerely declared by faith, "Who is he that condemneth?" All challengers, all contenders. "Who is he that condemneth when it is Christ who died? Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us." I ask you a question this morning. Christ Jesus died. That is the truth. Christ Jesus died on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago. That is a fact, and that is true. Christ Jesus died, and then he also rose again. That is also the truth. As is also the truth that at this very moment, the risen Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, representing condemned sinners who have put their faith in him so that they are no longer condemned. Did you know that that is all true? That's what this entire book is about. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about that great truth. The question is this: he died, he rose, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father representing those who believe in him. Here's my question: is Jesus representing you? Yes. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. The question is he your Savior? Have you today individually, personally, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone so that you can say, "Who is he now that condemneth me?" If not, today is the day to do so. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, for these who have asked for prayer. Draw them to you. Those who are lost, continue to convict their soul. Thank you, Father, as your people, for this servant of yours who said, "Who is he that condemneth?" Thank you that it is Christ that died, yet rather that's risen again, who is seated at the Father's right hand making intercession. What a truth, the truth. We give you praise for what happens in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.